I was made aware of a story this week that during a recent presidential election cycle, I'm not even sure if it was the last one or the one before or the one before that, I'm not even sure what candidate it was that this story is talking about, but apparently one candidate running for president expressed his or her commitment to not let anyone come in from the Middle East unless they were a Christian. One reporter in the midst of that exchange asked the candidate, how would they know if they were Christians? What would be the test? Sometimes we might wonder the same thing. Really, I think when we're asking how someone might know if someone is a Christian, I think we're really getting to something deeper, however. What does it mean to have faith? I mean, we might ask a person if they have faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We might ask them, as we do in baptism, if they believe in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Maybe we could ask, do they believe that Jesus lived and died and rose again for the forgiveness of sins? Those are often the kinds of questions we think of when we think of getting to the point of whether someone has faith or not. And those all point to the idea of believing in certain things being true, of having a belief that something that we believe as Christians is not just a belief, but a fact. In the New Testament, the writer of James talked about faith a little differently than believing something to be fact. James spoke about faith without works being dead. Somehow faith was connected to the way we lived, to the things that we did. John Wesley kind of latched on to this idea at different times in his ministry. He once famously asked early Methodists in a sermon that if they were accused of being a Christian, was there enough evidence to convict them? Were they doing enough to show their faith? Sometimes we do think of faith being connected to what we do, to living a good life, to helping others. Other times we talk about faith as dependence upon God, trusting in God, trusting in God to answer prayers, trusting in God to give us what we need, and let's face it, sometimes to give us what we want as well. Trusting in God to keep us from harm, trusting in God to deliver us from our sins. Sometimes when we think of faith, we think of faith as being an idea that we trust in God in order that we might get something back in return. We have faith so that we might be blessed. A sermon illustration that I was probably going to use this morning, if there were any young children here, would have been the old illustration of faith where you stand behind someone and you ask them to fall back into your arms, trusting that you are going to be there even though they can't see you. Maybe that's getting a little closer to faith as we encounter it in our book of our reading from Hebrews this morning. But the problem even with that interpretation of faith is it relies on the person catching the person rewarding the one who is falling for their faith. And if that's the case, then we can easily fall into the idea that if that really what faith is trusting God to always catch us when we fall, then I think that's a distorted view of faith as well, because sometimes God lets us fall. God doesn't always catch us when we're on our way down. Now, all of those ideas represent some element of what we call the Christian faith. None of them are necessarily completely wrong. But the writer of Hebrews this morning provides us with what I think maybe is a different take. Faith for this writer isn't about believing in past events being true. It isn't really even connected to giving enough evidence to be convicted as a Christian, or about trusting in God to give us what we want or to catch us when we fall. The writer of Hebrews provides us this morning with that well-known definition of faith. The one that we often know in our heads is faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The Contemporary English Bible puts it this way: faith is the reality of what we hope for, the proof of what we do not see. And yet, as I wrestled with how to talk about faith this morning, even this definition seems rather esoteric. It seems rather hard to grasp for common everyday folks like you and me, because let's face it, we're trying to describe something that's hard to describe. And even this definition, the reality of what we hope for, the proof of what we do not see, could lead us to a kind of pie-in-the-sky faith, kind of a blind faith, a faith that has no basis in reality. That's really one of the hard things about having faith, isn't it? At least it is for me. Sometimes faith requires us to believe in what we cannot see, to believe in the impossible, to believe in what runs contrary to all the evidence that we have. And yet sometimes faith also requires us to listen to God in what we are seeing, in what we are experiencing, in the evidence that we have. I'm getting the strange feeling that I'm circling around faith and being vague and not really able to hit the nail on the head. I just hope that in missing the nail on the head, I don't hit my thumb. We've all done that a time or two, haven't we? But faith is hard to hit on the head. It's one of those things that's hard to define. I'm reminded of a famous story about a person arguing before the Supreme Court about whether a particular movie was obscene or not. And the person was having trouble articulating what obscenity was, how to define it in words. And they famously finally just came to the point where they said, "I may not be able to define it, but I know it when I see it." Maybe it's kind of the same with faith. Now, I don't want you to make too much of a connection between faith and obscene movies, right? But there's something to be said in faith being easier to see than to define. And I don't think it's an accident. The writer in Hebrews this morning basically gave us two lines about what faith was, and then goes on for the whole rest of almost two chapters giving us an example of what faith looks like by recounting all of those from the history of Scripture, not all of those, but many of those who lived in faith. And first, he gives us Abraham. I think as we look at the story of Abraham, as we look at this passage in particular, there's two things that jump out of me that I think maybe the writer of Hebrews is trying to get us to understand about faith. And sometimes, first and foremost, it seems to me like faith is a journey. Right? Abraham and Sarah, in faith, set out on a journey, not knowing even where they were going, but set out following God wherever it might be that God was going to lead. I think one of the mistakes we may make about living a life of faith is that it's something that we can attain. It is coming to be certain of something. It's somehow we're able to say, "I've achieved it. I've reached the end of the journey." There's something enticing about that idea of faith, of being able to say, "I have faith or I don't," or "I have arrived in faith or I haven't." Will Willimon wrote about how he sees our bolted down pews as a metaphor for our desire to be certain. Our pews are bolted down. We know where they're going to be. They're nice and safe and secure. We can come every week knowing we're going to be supported, knowing that we can sit firmly on these pews and find rest and assurance. I carry that metaphor a little bit further. If we want to use pews as a metaphor for faith, we put cushions on them because we want our faith to be comfortable. Right? We don't want faith to kind of be uneasy, to be uncomfortable. It's something we want to be able to sit back and say, I've got my faith. And we could sit there for as long as the pastor preaches anyway. I don't believe it was an accident that the author of Hebrews went immediately to the idea of journey. Faith is a journey. Faith sometimes is following God, not knowing where we are going. It wasn't just their journey. Sometimes our faith grows and changes in different ways. Abraham and Sarah, who were so confident in God that they followed wherever God was going to lead, laughed when God told them they would have a child, even though they were well past childbearing years. Sometimes on our journey, we find it easy to live a life of faith, and sometimes, let's face it, believing in the impossible, believing in what we cannot see, is a little bit more difficult for us to come by. I don't think any of us, well, at least I hope not any of us, are in the same place in our faith journey as we were in Sunday school or in junior high or in high school, or even if we're beyond our early adult years, which a couple of us may be in that category. Faith is a journey. It's an adventure. It's a time of growth, a time of change. It's God leading us and transforming us through wherever our walk with God takes us. But there's another element that comes out of this passage. Because living a life of faith is a journey, there's an uncertainty to it, an adventure to it. But verse 13 tells us that all of these people died in faith without receiving the promise, without receiving the thing in which they had their hope, without receiving what they were waiting for. Even Moses only saw the promised land from afar. He could just wave at it. He wasn't allowed to enter in to the promise. Late in his life, Martin Luther King Jr., a man that I believe had immense faith, kind of summed it up this way when he says, I am no longer optimistic, but I remain hopeful. Maybe that's what faith is about, a part of it, right? Is remaining hopeful in the midst of losing our optimism. There's an element of living in faith that is living in hope. It's living in not only what we cannot see, but what may never come to us. Faith is living in hope, not fulfillment. It's living always looking down the road. The writer here summed it up by talking about Israel and their journey to the promised land. But a journey that always indicated that they were looking for something far greater, that they were looking for a home in heaven. Looking for something this world could not offer. A little-known theologian by the name of Caseman summed up faith this way when he says, faith becomes a confident wandering. That's an interesting thought. What, to wander confidently? Usually we wander, why? Because we're lost, right? But to wander with confidence, that's a different concept for many of us. To journey through life not always knowing where it's going to be, not always knowing what God is going to do, not always knowing where it's going to end, and maybe admitting on a fact we're never going to get to our final destination. We're never going to get exactly where God wants us to be. We're never going to have all the faith that we wish. We're never going to be fully the disciples that God calls us to be. Never maybe be fully the church that God calls us to be. And yet we follow and we journey and we go step after step, trusting that somehow in the midst of that, God is there. When I think about these two elements together, journey and hope, I think of relationship. They don't use the term in this passage, but isn't that an element, I think, of what the writer of Hebrews is getting at? Is all of these people that he names, beginning with Abraham and Sarah, have a relationship with God that enables them to go, that enables them to journey, that enables them to trust? It isn't their belief in God as creator of heaven and earth. It isn't their belief in Jesus Christ as the one who came and lived and died and rose again for our sins. It isn't their sense that somehow God's going to make life easy for them. In fact, for most of these folks, life was anything but easy. Faith is a relationship. A relationship that somehow helps us understand, somehow helps us have confidence, somehow helps us be certain of what we can't see. Marcus Borg, in talking about his faith, said, "Now I no longer see the Christian life as being primarily about believing. The central issue of the Christian life is not belief in God or believing in the Bible or believing in Christian tradition. Rather, it is about living out our relationship with God." Borg writes that he used to joke that if he ever wrote his spiritual biography, it would be entitled "Beyond Belief to Relationship." And maybe that is what we're hoping for, isn't it? Maybe that is the unseen thing that we long for, the thing that keeps us moving and striving, is a deeper relationship with God, is a deeper trust in the one that whom we experienced in glimpses here and there, the one who we sometimes see vividly in our lives, is there all the time, always journeying with us, always leading us, always calling us. I hope that as I'm speaking, images are popping through your mind. Images of faith that you've known. A young man and a woman packing up their apartment in New Jersey and heading to Kentucky to go to seminary, renting an apartment they have never seen, not having any jobs waiting for them, knowing one thing, they didn't want to borrow any money to get through seminary. Maybe one of the few times in my life that I can say I really exhibited faith. Maybe you thought back to Eldon and Melody Martin going back to China, feeling God's call, not just with two young children, but with one on the way. Maybe we can think back in our own history, feeling like God was calling us to do something here to make this facility more efficient and effective at serving God and stepping out to embark on an incredibly large building project. Maybe it was a new ministry that we started. Maybe for you it was changing jobs or just coming to church after not having been here for many years. When we struggle to grasp on what faith might be in words, we only need to look around us and to see examples of how we ourselves and those we love have lived in faith. And let that be our guide. Let that be our motivation. Let that be what enables us to take those steps when sometimes those steps are hard to take. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.